As we return to our sermon series on the sacraments, we're going to be looking at two short scripture passages on baptism this morning. I'm going to read them out, short passages. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. The second passage we're looking at is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. I'd like to draw out three things for us from these two portions of scripture. First, baptism is an invitation to God's covenantal love for us. Second, baptism is also God's covenantal command for us. And third, a call to baptism. Three things. Baptism is an invitation to God's covenantal love for us. Baptism is also God's covenantal command for us. And finally, a call to baptism. Let's start with the first. Baptism is an invitation into God's covenantal love for us. We are in the sixth week of the sermon series on the sacraments, and as we've been seeing, Jesus Christ has given us only two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We spent 5 weeks looking at the Lord's Supper, and we're going to be looking at baptism for a couple of weeks. In fact, we're going to have a baptism service next Sunday. And if you missed any of the five sermons on the Lord's Supper, I would really encourage you to go back to listen to them. They're very foundational for our faith in Jesus. These two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are all about God's covenant with us. When you look at the whole story of the Bible, it's very clear that God relates to us covenantally. We've been looking at this the last few weeks. Through biblical history, God has never related to his people in vague or casual ways. His love for us is always with full commitment. His love for us is a covenantal love. God always binds himself to his people through covenants. A covenant is more than just a promise. A covenant is a sacred relationship, much like marriage, a sacred relationship where two lives are bound together by love and commitment. If you are who we would call an explorer, maybe this is your first time in a church and you may never have heard of baptism before, and if you're wondering, what does baptism have to do with me? Let me say, baptism is not irrelevant to you. I think there are aspects of baptism which can help you truly understand who Jesus is. Baptism is an invitation to see the nature of Christ's love for us. If you really think about it, every human heart longs for a relationship that never breaks. Every human heart longs for a relationship, for a love that is faithful. Every culture longs for this. The Bible calls this kind of love a covenant. And God relates to us through covenant. A baptism is a seal of this kind of unconditional and eternal love. Again, if you think about it, all of us make promises. We all make promises to our families, to our friends, even to ourselves. And we also break our promises. We know how fragile human love can be. But the Bible tells us that God's love is not a fragile love. We have a God who makes promises to us, and he binds himself to us through the promises that he makes. And baptism is God's way of inviting us into this unbreakable covenantal love. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, died for our sins and rose again from the dead. Why did he have to do this? He did this because sin separates us from God, and only through the sacrifice of Christ can we be reconciled back to God. Baptism points to that. Baptism, as from the words that we said, baptism represents our dying with Christ, being buried with him, and our rising with Christ into a new life. Sin is not just doing wrong things. Sin, at a more fundamental level, is breaking our relationship with the God who made us. And in our sins, we had all broken our relationship with God. And if sin broke our relationship with God, then faith and baptism is an invitation to the celebration of the fact that Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead to restore this broken relationship. If sin broke our relationship with God, baptism is a celebration that this broken relationship has now been restored by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. God loves us covenantally. From Adam in the garden to Noah and after the flood to Abraham to Moses and David, as we saw in the last few weeks, God continually made covenants with his people. Each of these covenants reveal God's character and ultimately points to the new covenant that we now have in Jesus Christ. And it is only in this new covenant that all of God's promises in all of the old covenants find their complete, whole, total fulfillment. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. We are adopted into God's family. His Spirit lives in us, and his law is written in our hearts. Now, these are not empty assurances. These are not fleeting promises. Each of these is a covenantal commitment that God himself makes to every one of us who believe in Jesus. From start to finish, the Bible shows us this truth. God relates to his people through covenants and only through covenants. Listen. If we want to know God, we must come to him through his covenant, because covenant is the only way God comes to us. And so both baptism and the Lord's Supper are signs and symbols of God's covenantal love for us. Whenever God makes a covenant, if you look at the Bible, he always gives people a sign of the covenant. When God made a covenant with Noah, the rainbow was a sign of the covenant. When God made a covenant with Abraham, circumcision was a sign of the covenant. When God made a covenant with Moses, the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant. And finally, when Jesus Christ came to make a new covenant with us for our salvation, baptism and the Lord's Supper are the signs of this new covenant. And of these two sacraments, baptism is a sign of covenant entry, and the Lord's Supper is a sign of covenant renewal, as we saw in the last few weeks. And just like circumcision from the time of Abraham was a sign of covenant entry, baptism is now a sign of entry into the new covenant. As we looked at the Lord's Supper over the last 5 weeks, we saw that whenever we eat of this bread and whenever we drink of this cup, we are not only remembering Christ, but we are actually renewing a covenant with him. And today I want us to see the other side of the same truth. If the Lord's Supper is covenant renewal, then baptism is covenant entry. And that is why the Apostle Paul connects circumcision in the Old Testament to baptism in the New Testament in his letter to the Colossians. The passage from Colossians that we are looking at today tells us that baptism replaces circumcision as the sign of the new covenant. Let me read that portion again. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, with Christ, through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul is telling us that baptism is the new spiritual circumcision that is made without human hands. In this passage, Paul is telling us that we have been circumcised with Christ and buried with him in baptism. He means that baptism replaces circumcision as a sign of belonging to God and his people. In the Old Testament, circumcision was an external mark showing a person was part of a God's covenant. It involved cutting away flesh as a symbol of removing sin. Paul teaches us that through Christ, this old physical sign of circumcision is no longer needed. Instead, baptism is a new spiritual circumcision. It shows that the believer's sinful nature has been cut away and we now belong to Christ. And so the Old Testament, just like circumcision included someone into God's people, God is very clear. If you're not circumcised, males were not circumcised, their families, them and their families were not part of God's family. And so just like circumcision included someone into God's people, baptism is a sign that someone who was once not part of God's family has now become a part of God's family. Baptism, therefore, is a sign of our entry into the covenant with God. We do nothing to earn this. We don't have to do anything to prove our worthiness to be baptized. Because we can never be worthy enough to be baptized. We can never be worthy enough before God. It is the death and the resurrection of Christ that qualifies us for baptism. It is our faith in Christ that qualifies us for baptism. The early church, soon after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, believed that baptism was absolutely essential to enter God's covenantal family. In the book of Acts in the Bible, if you read the account of how the early church was born, from the day of Pentecost onwards, you will see that every person who believed in Jesus was also baptized almost immediately. 3,000 people came to faith on the day of Pentecost. They were all baptized. We read of this in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. In Acts 18, the Samaritans came to faith in Jesus. They were baptized too. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:36 was also baptized as soon as he believed. Paul, who was initially persecuting Christians, was also baptized soon after Christ appeared to him and Paul himself came to faith. All those in Cornelius and his family members were also baptized as soon as they came to faith, Acts chapter 10. We read of Lydia in Philippi coming to faith in Acts 16, and immediately she was also baptized. Later, a jailer comes to faith in Philippi. He was also immediately baptized. And there are many more examples of people being baptized as soon as they came to faith in Jesus. In the Bible and in the early church, to be a believer of Christ is to be baptized into Christ. There is no example, not even one, of anyone who came to faith in Christ but was not immediately baptized. In the New Testament, there is no such thing as an unbaptized believer. In the journey of someone becoming a follower of Christ, the early church clearly believed that baptism was the immediate second step that followed the first step of faith in Jesus and repentance. And so baptism is a necessary sign that we have entered into this new covenant with Christ. Now, I've had, over the years, I've had many conversations with people about baptism. And I have often heard people ask, why do I need to be baptized if I really believe in Jesus with all my heart? What is the need for this external sign? Isn't this also works or a mere ritual? It's a well-intentioned question. And in a way, this question also acknowledges the biblical truth that it is faith in Christ that saves us, not baptism itself. Someone without faith could be baptized and that baptism will do nothing to him. So why be baptized if one really believes? If I really believe in Jesus with all my heart, with an unshakable faith, why do I need this external sign of baptism? Well-intentioned as it may be, there is one problem with this question. Because this question assumes that we are the architect of our relationship with God. Because if you say, why I don't have to be baptized, you're having this relationship with God on your terms. And this is a faulty assumption that we are the architect of our relationship with God. No, God, through Christ, is the architect of our relationship with Him. This relationship that we have with Him is entirely His doing. We have contributed nothing to it. Listen, if we have earned our relationship with God, then sure, we can set the terms of this relationship with God. But we did not earn our relationship with Him. We could never have a relationship with God. It is His gift to us. Christ died on the cross. He gave His life in order to earn us a relationship with God. Because this relationship that we have with God exists only because of Him, we must therefore enjoy our relationship with Him only on His terms, not on our terms. And even a very casual reading of the Bible, the New Testament, will show us that baptism is a very clear terms of relationship that God lays out for us. In fact, baptism is the entry celebration. Faith is the entry, but baptism is the entry celebration of our relationship with God. Baptism is an invitation to God's covenantal love for us. Think of marriage as an illustration. And I think Indians know how to do a good wedding. In our culture, it's not enough to have a wedding. We love to make a song and dance about it. We want the whole world to know. 2,000, 3,000 people in a wedding is not uncommon in India. We love big, fat, and loud weddings. Our weddings are not private nor quiet. They're public, they're joyful, and full of witnesses. Why? Because we know as a culture, we more than anyone else, we know that love needs to be declared. We know that love needs to be proclaimed. In the same way, baptism is a love that goes public. In faith, we are declaring before heaven and earth, I belong to Jesus. Imagine a man and a woman who are deeply in love. They share their hearts, they share their lives, they make promises of devotion, they truly love one another, and they are absolutely committed to one another. But they decide they don't need a wedding ceremony to prove their love and commitment to one another. They say, we love each other so much anyway, what's the big deal of a wedding ceremony? Why do we need a wedding ceremony? We don't need a wedding ceremony to prove our love to one another, to either to ourselves or to anyone. Does that make sense? We know it doesn't. But we also know that when a couple get married, the wedding ceremony doesn't create the love. Love already exists. That's why they're getting married. But the ceremony is important. The ceremony is where the relationship becomes official, becomes public. It becomes covenantal. In other words, the words of love commitments of love are sealed in the wedding ceremony. In the same way, baptism is not a substitute for faith, but it is faith that leads us into baptism to respond to God's invitation of entering his covenant. Here's another way to think about this. Imagine a couple deeply in love. Will you say that a couple is married just because they believe in marriage? Even though they believe in marriage, a couple still have to be married. Only then are they truly married. Just believing in marriage doesn't make them married. They have to marry one another to be actually married. Similarly, believing in Christ without baptism is incomplete. And in the same way, God doesn't invite us to merely believe in him, but he also invites us into the covenant celebration with him. Baptism is the celebration, like a marriage ceremony is a celebration. Baptism is a celebration of our entry into God's covenant. And if you really think about it, baptism is not our work for God. But baptism is God's appointed way of saying, now you are mine. And this brings us to the second passage we are looking at today. And the second point I wanted to draw out. Baptism is also God's covenantal command for us. Let's look at the passage from Matthew one more time. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Baptism is a command. Baptism is not our idea. It's not our work for God, but baptism is God's appointed way of saying, you are mine. And there is a context here that immediately responds this command to baptize. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so this act of baptizing is done under the authority of Christ. Baptism is not a human ritual. It's not an empty ritual. A few religious people didn't come together and invent baptism. Jesus instituted baptism. This is an unmistakable command of Christ. It is unmistakable and is massively important because this is the last command that Jesus gave, that the risen Christ gave before he was ascended into heaven. And so whenever the church baptizes anyone, we do so under the direct command and authority of Christ himself. Baptism is a command of Christ. Second, when Jesus calls us to make disciples, he commands us to also baptize them. Baptism is synonymous with discipleship. Someone who is not baptized cannot really be called a disciple of Christ. To be a disciple is to be baptized. Discipleship is the goal of every believer, and baptism is a sign and proof that this journey has begun. Like if you sign up for a 3-year graduation degree, there is an admission process and all of that, right? There's an orientation, all of that. Baptism is like that. Let's go back one more time to the question that I've often heard from people. If I'm really a believer in Christ with all my heart, I'm absolutely committed to Christ, why do I need baptism? Why do I need the external ritual of baptism? Here's a second answer to the same question. If I am truly a believer in Christ with all my heart, then of course I must obey his commandments. How can I say I believe in Jesus with all my heart and reject his clear and explicit command? Jesus clearly commanded that all believers must be baptized. You see, Jesus is not only our Savior. He is our Lord and our Savior. If Jesus is our Lord, then we must obey him in the waters of baptism. Let me now close, finally, with a call to baptism. And I want to speak to those of us who have believed in Christ, but have not yet been baptized. Or even to explorers, if you're just kind of considering Jesus, maybe you've come to church a few times, if you're curious about him, you'll find this helpful too. If you've already come to faith, if you believe in Jesus, if you're saying, Jesus is my Savior, do not delay baptism. If you really believe Jesus is your Savior, will you also live as if he is also your Lord? Baptism is a necessary act of obedience. If you've repented and if you've believed in Jesus, repented for your sins, and believed in Jesus for your salvation, step in to the waters of baptism. The heart of the sermon is very simple. We worship a covenantal God, and he has given us a covenantal way of entering into a relationship with him, which is baptism. To say, I want Christ, but I don't want baptism, is to say, I have a covenant marriage without a wedding ceremony. Just doesn't make sense. We live in a culture where ritual cleansings are very common, from sacred dips in rivers to temple offerings. As a culture, we're familiar with this idea. But deep down, all of us know that water can only wash our body, not the heart. So why be baptized if water can only wash our body, not our heart? No. Baptism, in our context of faith in Jesus, tells a different story. Baptism points to a Savior who didn't say, stay distant in heaven. Baptism points to a Savior who did not save us from heaven. Baptism points to a Savior who entered our brokenness, carried our sin, and rose again from the dead to make us new. And when we step into the waters of baptism, we are being buried with Christ. We are not staying distant from a Savior who did not stay distant from us. When we are baptized, we are buried with Christ. When we go into the water, we are saying, I love Jesus so much. I believe in him so much. I want to identify with Christ so much that I want to be buried with him in the waters of baptism. And when I rise again from the dead, I'm saying, I'm now rising again to Jesus, to a new life. This is a statement of faith, which is why at New City, we don't baptize infants and we don't sprinkle waters for baptism. We believe baptism has to be accompanied by a profession of faith. And what a beautiful thing is to be buried in water, even though it's for a second. What a beautiful thing is to be buried within water, saying, I am buried with Christ. I'm one with Christ. That's how much I love him and how much I believe in him. And just as Jesus rose again from the dead, when we come out of the waters, we are saying, I identify now with the new life that Jesus has given to me by his resurrection power. And which is why we don't baptize infants, we only baptize believers. And this is a beautiful way of expressing our faith in Jesus. Now, at New City, we have many of us who are first-generation believers. And even as Ajay was sharing from our trip, baptism may feel very costly if you're a first-generation believer. Ajay and I, we are first-generation believers, and there are many of us here. It might seem like a costly step, especially if your family and your community do not understand your faith. I know it's hard. I know it's hard not theoretically. I know it's hard practically. Ajay and I, we've struggled, still struggle, through our own family persecuting us because of our faith. So we know it's hard. We're not at all pretending that it's not hard. We're not saying just believe in Jesus and do it. That's not at all our posture. Think about it this way, especially if you're young. I know you can relate with what I'm about to say. If you fall in love with someone that your family does not approve of, will you not lovingly fight for your love? You see, love is worth fighting for. If you fall in love with someone your family does not approve of, will you abandon your love, or will you hold on to your love but also try to get your family to understand? And this is what we need to do too. We need. Love is worth fighting for. Love is worth fighting for. So if you come to faith in Jesus but are hesitating to take baptism, I hope you're sensing that the love of Christ will not let you go. That he will never abandon you. I hope you are seeing Christ, whose arms are open wide. His arms were first opened wide when they were nailed to the cross for us. And the arms of the risen Christ, pierced with nails, with the scars still remaining, are still open, inviting us into the sacred and joyful relationship where God binds himself to us in a covenantal commitment. The God who made you is calling you to covenant with him through Jesus. He doesn't want just a ritual. He wants your heart. And the ritual is a celebration that you have now given your heart away to the one who died for your sins and rose again from the dead. Shall we pray? Father, we worship you. We thank you for you do not give us 1% of yourself, 90% of yourself, but you hold nothing back. You give it all, Lord. And you first lay all your cards on the table. You made that commitment first. And now slowly, patiently, you wait for us to respond in love. First with baptism, and then with, by grace, living a life that is pleasing to you in your strength, in your power. So help us, Lord. We pray for the baptism service next Sunday. We pray for the people who are going to be baptized. We pray for people who are still thinking about baptism. Lord, even though they may be here, even if for those of us who are not here, we pray, would you still move their hearts? And Lord, we pray that before the end of the year, that there would be another baptism service, where all of them to come and say, we've been baptized. Lord, we also pray for people who may have been baptized as an infant and who might be thinking about this. And so, Lord, we pray, would you lead them? Would you guide them, Lord? Would you speak to them too? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.